Well, we continue our series in, or on, I should say, the Holy Spirit. And this morning we've come to the subject of spiritual gifts. And we were building very much on what we've been saying in the last couple of messages. We have three things to say this morning, three points on the subject of spiritual gifts. And we begin, point number one, with four pictures of church life. So picture number one is a football team on match day. And the team are doing their best. They're laying their bodies on the line. They're solid in defence. There's a bit of flair up front, industry in midfield. But as the game goes on, they're getting tired. Mistakes are being made. They're losing their shape. And of course, on the touchline are the supporters. I say supporters because sometimes they cheer and clap. And sometimes they moan and raise their eyes. And of course, every supporter has got their take on how the team should play. Every supporter has got an opinion about how the team should get on with things. In fact, some of the supporters have got an opinion about everything. And if the team play well, the supporters say, "Oh, at last, you're listening to me. Why didn't you do it before?" If the team play badly, they say, "Oh, you haven't got a clue. I just don't know why I bother with this team. They're a waste of time. I think I may actually go and start watching another team, a better team." Is that church life? A handful doing everything, getting progressively more exhausted, and everyone else standing on the touchline telling the team how they ought to be playing and spending half the time complaining about church life. Is that Amy and Park Chapel? Or picture number two is a machine. And there are cogs and wheels and gears and things. And everything's engineered to fit together, to intermesh, to interlock in the production of widgets. But of course some parts break. And they're removed and they're put in a box. And some parts are the wrong shape. They don't really fit. So they're knocked and bashed about and reshaped until they do fit. And some parts, well, no one knows what they're for. They just don't seem to fit anywhere in the machine. So they're put on the shelf or sometimes they're even thrown away. Is that church life? A well-oiled machine, systems, meetings, organization, management, machinery. In which the machine matters more than the people. And everyone knows their place, everyone fulfills their function, everyone sticks to their brief, and everyone works, works, works. And the only interaction between the moving parts is when they come into contact by working together. And of course, some people don't fit, do they? And sometimes in that machine, some people break. So you either bash people into shape, and when they've worn them out, you throw them away. And if they don't fit, well, what can you do with them? They obviously don't belong here. Is that Amy and Park Chapel? Picture number three. A stew. And my father-in-law makes wonderful stews with the leftovers. And there's a sort of rule of thumb. If in doubt, throw it in the stew. You know, everything gets mixed in. Because you look at it and it's only just a little bit of something and it's no good on its own, is it? What can you do with it? Throw it in the stew. And it all goes, everything goes, and it bubbles away sometimes for hours upon hours and upon hours. Everything there. Is that the church? A free-for-all. Everyone bringing their own unique flavour. Everyone, as it were, doing their own thing. If you've got a gift, you must be free to use it. If in doubt, just chuck it in the stew. Get it all in there. And of course, some particularly strong flavours then start to dominate, don't they? Is that Amy and Park Chapel? Well, picture number four. A body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. And then verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And we've been here, haven't we, the last two messages. I don't want to repeat everything I've said. But of those four pictures, it's the body which is the biblical one. Christian friends, by one spirit, we are one body, the body of Christ. But it's a body made up of many parts. Because the church has many people in it. So there's unity because we're one body. But there's diversity. We're not peas in a pod. Because we're many parts. Do the many parts undermine our unity? No, we're one body. Does the one body undermine our diversity? No, we're many parts. But we're parts that live as one. That serve each other. That coordinate their actions. That move and act and live for the good of the whole body. And just as in a body, no one is to feel inadequate because every part of the body is needed. And just as in a body, no one is to feel self-sufficient. I can do it all. I don't need you. Because in a body, everything is needed and every part relies on every other part. Everyone in the church is essential for the happiness of all and the service of Christ. And of course, flowing through the bloodstream of the body, surging through the body, should be love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. That's the fourth picture, a body. So is that Amy and Park Chapel? What do you think? So are we a church, Christian friends, where a handful of people wear themselves out and the rest spectate? Are we a machine? Are you just here to work and to fit in and to keep the machinery going? Are we a stew? A free-for-all? Follow your heart. Follow your gift. Just do your own thing. As long as you stay within the saucepan, that's all that matters. Or are we a body? What do you think? Well, we'll come back to those things a little bit later. So number two. Well, point number two. We're going to be thinking about spiritual gifts or gifts of the Holy Spirit. So come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you haven't already got it in front of you. And we're going to say four things, if you like, four principles about spiritual gifts. And the first thing is this. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, then we have all received a spiritual gift, or maybe more than one gift. We may have received gifts. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. So look at verses 4 to 6 of chapter 12. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So Christian friend, we've all received a spiritual gift or gifts, but the giver is one. All the gifts come from the same one. They come from God, the Holy Spirit. We've all received different gifts. There are diversities of gifts. But the giver is one, the same Spirit. Look at verse 5. There are differences of ministries, or better translated, there are varieties of service. But the same Lord. So the gifts that have been given to us by God, the Holy Spirit, are to be used in the service of the Lord. And think about that. That means that no gift is more closely associated with the Lord's work than any other gift. All the gifts are for the Lord's service. They are all, therefore, intimately associated with serving the Lord. The preacher who is preaching the word is no more serving the Lord than the person who's cleaned the loos in the church. We all serve Jesus. Look at verse 6. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So when we use our different gifts, it's God who's working in us and through us. He's the one who's at work. And he's doing it for his own glory. So what begins with him, he's the giver of the gifts, ends with him. the same God who works all in all. And if you look at verses 4 to 6, you'll see the language is Trinitarian. Because verse 4, all the gifts are given by the Spirit. And verse 5, they're given for the service of the Lord, and often the New Testament language, that's we're talking about Jesus. And verse 6, it is God, and when that's spoken in the New Testament, it's often speaking of God the Father. It's God the Father who works in them and through them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we've all received spiritual gifts. Okay, number 2. What are the gifts for? Well, we've said it already, haven't we? We've said they're for the service of Jesus, they're for the glory of God. Yeah, but what does that mean in practice? Well, look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. God has given me a gift or gifts. What are those gifts for? Why have I been given a gift? Is the gift for me? Is it to make me feel valued? Is it to give me a sense of purpose and usefulness, that I feel a part of the life of the church? Has that gift been given to me so that I get some recognition? Why have I been given a gift? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The gift that God has given to me is for the common good. It's for the benefit of everyone else, for the benefit of the body. The gift that God has given to me is not for me. It's for them. It's not to help me. It's for the benefit of everyone else, for the benefit of the body. Now, of course it is, because if you just simply think of it in terms of the body, you know, the eye said, well, we're the eyes, but actually today we decided that we're not going to share with the rest of the body what we've seen. We're going to keep this gift to ourselves. It would be absurd, wouldn't it? Or if said, well, the ears were saying, oh, to the rest of the body, wouldn't you like to know what we've heard? Or the feet saying, yes, I know you've got to go to work this morning, but the feet, we've had a conversation while you were asleep, and we've decided we're going to stay in bed today. Or the hands. Oh, the hands. I know they're supposed to steer the wheel, but the hands are so versatile, you can do anything with the hands. So while we're steering the wheel down the street, we're going to show you all the tricks that we can do. It'd be absurd, wouldn't it? The various parts of the body are given for the body, for the benefit of the body, not their own benefit. So each part of the body is to act for the common good. So when I use my gift for the common good, it works out for the good of the body, which in turn then comes back to bless me, because what's good for the body is good for me. You know, if the eyes take a day off, what's going to happen to the body when it goes out for a walk and comes to the edge of a cliff, and the body goes off the edge of the cliff? Well, okay, the body's going to be... What's going to happen to the eyes? The eyes are going to suffer, aren't they, if they don't share what they have with the whole body? So God gave me my gift, God gave me my gifts, not for me. Not for me to feel useful or worthwhile or I've got a part to play. He gave them to me so I would use them for the good of all. To be used for them, not for me. So how do I use my gift? And to use it for the benefit of all. Is that how you see your gift, Christian friend? Do you withhold it? Do you measure it out meanly? Do you have to be persuaded and cajoled and wooed into, or do you actually say, what I've been given is for them, it's not for me? Well, we're going to return to these things next week when we talk about discerning our gifts and using our gifts. So we're going to come back to these things of how we know what gifts that God has given us and how we're going to use them. So we've said two things so far. We've all received a gift. Second thing is, it's for the good of all. Third thing to say, there's a diversity of gifts. Look at verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And then there's another list in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us, serving, let us use it in our serving. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts or encourages in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Two different lists. There's some overlap. But neither of those lists is exhaustive, and neither of them is exclusive. These are not the sole number of gifts, in other words. Paul is simply illustrating his point, isn't he? He's saying, look, there's a great range, there's a great diversity of gifts, it's the same Spirit. Well, what a range of gifts there are! Now, we're going to deal with some of those gifts in the weeks to come, because you may say, well, are there apostles today? Are there prophets today? Should we expect to prophesy, speak in tongues? What about miracles, healings, and so on? What do we think about those things? Well, we'll come to that subject later on. But putting those things to one side, there is a great range of gifts, isn't there? And just taking, sort of pulling out from those two lists, I won't keep referring to the verse because we've read through them. But looking at those two lists, some of those gifts are for the meetings of the church. There are prophets who prophesy. They speak words directly from God himself. Their words are God-breathed words. God speaking to his people in his own words. And there are teachers who teach. They explain, they apply the scriptures. And then there are some gifts which are for every day. So exhortation, better translated, encouragement. Well, that gift is for every setting and situation, isn't it? There are some people who can just read faces. They can step into people's shoes. They understand what they're going through. They know, therefore, how to put an arm around them and to encourage them. So they don't lose heart. Or the gift of helps. I know we've got a few helps here. But there are some people out there who you can always turn to. Well, they just seem to be there when you need them. Some gifts are clearly supernatural. Healing, prophecy, tongues, miracles. Clearly supernatural. But some gifts look very natural. There's the gift of giving. Now, everyone is to give. But in the church, there are wealthy Christians. Their wealth is a gift. It's a gift of the Spirit and is to be used for the body. Or what about the gift of serving? Do you make a cup of tea? Do you give lifts? Do you cook food? Do you clear up the mess? Do you pop round and mend something when something needs to be sorted out? It looks very natural, doesn't it? But actually, it's a gift of the Spirit. It's the gift of serving. Some gifts are very quiet, but they have a massive impact. So wisdom, the ability to be able to see right into the heart of something. You know the very point at which everything else is turning. And you can see it. That's a gift that may be very quiet sometimes, because it may just be a conversation just between two people. But it can transform a situation. Or showing mercy. Just think of the impact that has. Who can I help? Who can I befriend? Who can I show kindness to? And it's that gift which doesn't look for anything in return. It's mercy, you see. Mercy is... It's just freely given, isn't it? So there are people there who I'm not looking to get anything back from them, but how can I love them? What can I do for them? How can I bring them into my home? How can I look after them? How can I care for them? And it might just be little things, but whoa, the big impact it has upon another person's life. And then again, there are some gifts which are very noisy, but have little impact. The gift of tongues. There's a particular issue in Corinth, wasn't it? which is why Paul says, chapter 14, verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I'd rather speak 5 words of my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. It's a very noisy gift, but actually is of little, relatively speaking, little impact. Some gifts are high profile. Leadership. Because churches need to be led. And some gifts are low profile. The gift of administrations. Some people just have that mind for detail, don't they? And they do so much behind the scenes. Okay, so the point we're trying to make is that there's a diversity of gifts. So Christian friend, what's your gift? It might look a million miles from the person who's sitting next to you. You might have something that looks so clearly supernatural, or looks just very ordinary and natural. But it's the same Spirit, for the service of the same Lord, and it's the same God who works in you and in the person next to you for his glory. And number four. A diversity of gifts for the building up of the body. That's why there's a diversity. A range is for building up the body. Well, of course, because, well, just take chapter 12, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? You need a range, don't you? Or verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have the gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? And that's why in these chapters Paul has so much to say about tongues and prophecy. Because the Corinthians, they were clamoring for the more spectacular gifts. And what could be more spectacular than the gift of tongues, to speak in a known language, but a language previously unknown by the speaker? Think of that. What if I suddenly dropped into fluent Russian? Привет. Как дела? That's my Russian. Or до свидания. But I'm not going yet. But when Paul ranks the gifts, where does he put tongues? Verse 28. He's pointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. He puts tongues at the bottom of his list. Why? Because if the different gifts are given for the good of all, then the gift of tongues is the least useful, isn't it? What good is it speaking to a congregation in Russian if there's no one there to interpret? No one will have a clue what I'm saying, will they? So says Paul, what good is that to you? And that's why he picks it up in chapter 14. He says, verse 13, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Otherwise it's going to be no good to anyone. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. I'm speaking away, but I don't know what I'm talking about. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. I want people to understand what's going on. I want it to be for their benefit. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? You know, I can speak in a tongue, but if you don't know what I'm saying, you can't say amen because you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. That's the point of the gift. It's for edification. It's to build people up. It's to do the church good. Which is why he says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. I'd rather speak just 5 words that could be understood that will do the church good than 10,000 words. Everyone go, wow, how'd you do that? But no good to anyone because the church isn't built up. The gifts, the diversity of gifts, Paul is saying, is for the profit of all. They're there to build the church up, to strengthen, to edify the body. That's why he says in verse 26 of chapter 14, let all things be done for edification. And chapter 14, verse 12, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification, the building up of the church that you seek to excel. Okay, so there's a diversity of gifts, massive range of them, not an exhaustive list we've gone through. But whatever your gift might be, Christian friend, it's for the church. It's for the building up of the church. And therefore, if you want to measure your gift, measure it in terms of its usefulness to your brothers and sisters, to the body. Am I using it to build the church? So we've got four principles. We've all received a gift or gifts. Those gifts have been given for the good of all, for the benefit of everyone. The gifts come in all shapes and sizes. Some look very supernatural, some look very natural. And their purpose is to build up the church. That's why the Spirit has given them. So we come to point number three. In the light of all that, let's return to our four pictures. Our football team and a touchline of supporters. What's wrong with that? Well, some are clearly using their gifts, aren't they? But the rest are not. Which is why you have 11 exhausted men in need of a rest and 111 spectators in need of some exercise. And of course, that model, what does it do? It fosters a them and us culture, doesn't it? That's far removed from the body where everyone is doing their part and everyone's doing their bit for everyone else. So you're having a situation in that church, there are some people who are running themselves ragged. They're worn out, and then there are others who are just simply passing judgment on how well they're doing. And of course those people who are running themselves ragged, of course they're going to fail. Of course there's going to be lots of things that aren't done very well, because three quarters of the gifts needed by the church are sitting on the touchline unused. And 9 times out of 10, the less committed people are, the more critical and fault-finding they become. But they don't seem to work out the equation. They're less committed, so they're not using their gifts. So when they say, well, we should be doing that, and that hasn't been done, and why did you do that? Well, of course, because the gifts that should be being used for the church, some of them aren't being harnessed because they're sitting on the touchline. Instead of jabbing the finger, they should be pointing themselves, saying, what am I doing? Maybe the reason that person is failing is because they haven't got that gift. I've got that gift. I should be putting the shirt on and getting out there and playing. And it's more serious than that. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Now, the talents is a broad measure, isn't it? It includes opportunities, all sorts of other things, not just gifts, but it includes gifts. And the master gives to his servants, one gets 5 talents, one gets 2 talents, and one gets 1 talent. And 2 of those servants get going. They use their gift, they serve their master. But the person who gets 1 talent is lazy. He buries his in the ground. He does nothing. He's a spectator. Well, now the master returns. It's judgment day. What counts for that 1 talent servant? Is it his opinion on how well the others have done their job? Is that what counts? That he pointed out where the 5 talent could have done it better, where the 2 talent was failing. Is that what counts? His opinion of how the other servants have done their service. No, he's just a fellow servant. His opinion of how well they do their job counts for nothing. The only thing that counts when the master comes back is what he did with the gift that was given to him. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what's yours. Look, the gift is brand new. It's never been used. Have it back. There are always excuses, aren't there, why I can't use my gift. Why the time is not now. Why there's a difficulty. Why there's a problem. Why there's that. There's always excuses for burying it in the ground. But the master cuts through it, doesn't he? What does he say? But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Being on the touch lines strong words, aren't they? You wicked and lazy servant. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. So, Christian friend, are we a football team with a touchline full of spectators? Picture number two. A machine where everyone knows their place. Oh, there are methods, meetings, machinery, management. What's wrong with that? Well, again, of course, it's a waste of gifts, isn't it? Because there's some people just don't fit in to the preordained structure. Some people are Naphtalis. We thought about this several years ago. We had a series, didn't we? Who do you think you are? In 2009, and we looked at the children of Jacob and actually found that there's a big overlap between them and us. But there are Naphtalis in the church. Naphtali is a deer let loose. This is Genesis 49, verse 21. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Some Christians are free-spirited. They're a deer let loose. They haven't the strength of an Issachar. They haven't got the guile of a Dan. They haven't got the leadership of a Judah or the organizational skills of a Joseph or the fighting qualities of a Gad. Or the resolution of a Levi. But they have the beauty and the freeness of a deer. So you can't bolt them into the machine without breaking them. But you let them loose in church life. You let them move freely around church life. And they're wonderful at growing, cultivating, strengthening, building relationships where their lovely qualities and their beautiful words are let loose for the good of the whole church. And Naphtalis have the gift of encouragement. They're getting alongside people. And they have the gift of relationship building. And they glue church life together. And provided they're not so free-spirited that they don't commit themselves. That's the problem with Naphtalis. They're all over the place sometimes. They need to commit themselves. Provided they're not too free-spirited so they don't commit themselves, they're key to building up the church, to building up the body. But you can't fit a Naphtali into a machine. Anyway, a machine is inflexible, isn't it? Our machine just produces widgets. For 90 years, 100 years, 120 years, we've been producing widgets. And if you produce widgets, change is always resisted. Change is always a threat, but we've always done it this way. Yes, but churches grow, churches change, they're organic, they're a body. They go through growing pains. And if you have a machine, people see church life as tick boxing, don't they? You know? I've done my job. I can tick my box. Oh, you know what? I've done this. I've ticked all the boxes. That's my job. Church life. I can take off my overall and go home with my lunchbox, and it's all been fine. Whereas actually, church is about relationships, isn't it? It's not ticking boxes. It's about building relationships. A machine simply perpetuates the system. It reduces church life to work, work, work. Which is why you have a machine, you end up with a church where everyone looks the same. Because everyone doesn't fit in, they just get thrown out. And you get sort of, I don't know what it is, a sort of universal personality, a sort of clones, and everyone's the same because they can fit into the machine. There's no Naphtali in sight. So are we a machine, Christian friends? And what about stew? Everyone's stuck in, everyone involved. Oh, that sounds better than a machine, doesn't it? Everyone's got a gift. Oh, go on, get in there, use it. What's wrong with that? Because I can't just use my gifts any old how. Because the parts of a body have to be coordinated, don't they? Regulated, harmonized. You can't, if you're bowling a cricket ball, you've got to be able to have coordination. You ought to release that ball in the right stride. So that's why Paul, 1 Corinthians 14, he says this, talks about the regulation of our gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Okay. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. That's your guiding principle. It's for building up the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at most, and not a whole babble of tongue speaking. Take it in turns and make sure there's an interpreter. Let one interpret. And if there isn't an interpreter, then well, be quiet and fill the building with your babbling. If you feel you must speak to a tongue, do it in silence to God. Verse 29, and let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. Not judge what you're saying, but judge whether or not who's going to go first. So we're not going to have 10 prophets and 10 messages. We just have two or three, no more than that. And if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Take it in turns. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. You don't have to have a free-for-all. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You see what Paul is saying? You can't in church life have a free-for-all. You know, I've got my gift. It's of the Lord. I've got to use it. It's for the building up of the church. Please. No. It's got to be all things done for edification. So if you speak in tongues, there's no one to interpret. What use is that to anyone? You're not going to help anyone, are you? So be quiet, says Paul. But someone says, yeah, but I'm a prophet. I've got a message from God. This message can't wait. This is Paul, but he over there, he's also a prophet. He's also got a message from God. Are you both going to give your prophecy at the same time? You'll have to take it in turns. Well, the first one says, I can't wait. I feel such an urgency. It's a message from God. They've got to hear it now. Oh, says Paul, one at a time. And if you say, I can't stop myself, I've got to use my gift. He says, verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Of course you can wait. Maybe Mrs. Smith is a fantastic teacher. She's the best teacher in the church. She's a better teacher than the men. Would we just let her get going with her gift? No, says Paul. She's been given that gift to teach, yes, but not to teach in the gathered church, to teach the women. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak. You see the point? Christian friends, our gifts are never an opportunity for a free-for-all. Just because I have a gift, just because I feel strongly led, just because I have a sense it's of the Lord, doesn't mean I'm free to go. Because it's for edification. It's a body that needs to be coordinated. Don't expect the church to accept you on your own estimation of yourself. Are you willing to submit your gift to the church? Are you willing to listen to what others have to say? Are you willing to be guided, helped, trained by the leadership? Even apostles didn't go it alone. You read Acts chapter 13, the great missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas sent out. What do Paul and Barnabas do? They submit themselves to the leadership of the church. Paul doesn't say, this is what I'm going to do. God has clearly gifted me. I'm called to this work. He submits himself to the leadership of the church so that it is done in a proper way, in a fitting way. And that's why maverick Christians, go-it-alone Christians, freelance Christians, however great their gifts, actually all they do is cause trouble. And they might just as well bury their gift in the ground for all the use it is to the church. Because it's for the edification, the serving of the body. And if you do it, go alone, do your own thing, you won't be serving the body. So Christian friends, are we in a stew? And as we close, picture number four. It's a body, isn't it? Where everyone is using their gift for the good of all. Now you think about it. What would happen if everyone used their gift for the good of all? What would happen? Well, the word would be taught, explained, applied, the Word of God would be at the center of church life. And under the leadership, the church would be led, organized, I hope inspired. Everyone would have heart put into them. Because all those Naphtalis and all those encouragers going round, reading faces, seeing situations, putting their arms around people, encouraging them. Everyone would be encouraged. And there, and a thousand practical needs and jobs would be addressed all the time. Because of gifts of serving and helps would be flourishing. Every need in the church would be met. And the relationships between people would be ever growing and strengthening and built. And what about those on the fringe? What about those on the sort of outer circle or those perhaps with special needs? What would they find? Well, they would find a welcome. They'd find people opening up their homes, opening up their lives because, well, those people, they can't give anything to the church, but people are just merciful to them. So they bring them into their world, bring them into their homes. Because the gift of mercy and the gift of serving is flourishing in that church. And some situations, oh, what do we do? But wise words. Apples of gold in settings of silver. Wise words resolve situations. And that church would be properly funded, properly supported because of the gift of giving and such liberality. And we could go on, couldn't we? So what would happen if each of us used our gift for the good of all and the service of Jesus? What would happen? Well, we talk next week about, God willing, about how we find our gift, how we know our gift. But what would happen? Church would grow, flourish, strengthen. What fruit there would be. What love would be felt as it surges through the bloodstream. And what glory to God. So that's what would happen. What's stopping it from happening now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think of those four pictures. And Lord, we know there are certain points in the first three which are true of us at Amien Park. And Lord, they're deeply unattractive. And Lord, as you've set before us the picture of a body, we long, Lord, to be more like that. And for every part to play its part for the good of all and for your glory. Lord, as you by your Spirit have given us gifts, we pray that, Lord, you by your Spirit would teach us to use them. And you by your Spirit would give us a joy, the joy of the Lord in using them. And that, Lord, you would give us such a wholeheartedness that whatever you've called us to do, we might do it, Lord God, with all our hearts, as doing it for you and for your pleasure. Lord, we pray that you would not let us just go now and have heard the word and not obeyed it. Lord, we pray for grace that we might be doers of your word and that you might be glorified at Amien Park, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.